is faithful. Well, this morning we're going to be in Ruth, so if you'll stand and turn there to Ruth chapter 3, we'll read our text. Ruth is right before 1 Samuel and right after Judges, and it's in chapter 3 that we're going to read. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be the morning, in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." She lay at his feet until the morning. Now this is our text for today. So look at verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." This morning we'll be in Ruth chapter 3, verse 14. Our title is "Let It Not Be Known." And we're going to talk about what that means as we get into this. Before we launch into the lesson, though, the message, let me say that for those of you who are a little confused why we're in Ruth this morning, the reason why is because the Lord has, the Lord has led us in 2 Corinthians to study through the book of 2 Corinthians in Sunday school. And in our Sunday school hour, we had been going through the book of Ruth. And so what we did is just did a switch. So what we had been studying in Ruth is what we're going to be studying on Sunday morning, starting today. So next Sunday and following, until we're done with the book of Ruth, we'll be in the book of Ruth on Sunday morning service. Meaning Sunday school will be where we left off last time in 2 Corinthians. Just being led of the Lord, doing what He wants us to do. And so that's the path that we're going to be taking. And, so we'll look forward to what God's going to do in the book of Ruth this morning. So pray with me if you would. We'll get into the message. I pray your help this morning. We need to hear from you. We pray your blessings on everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. The book of Ruth follows a very important narrative through the Bible, because Ruth was a Moabitess woman who had a very important role to play in the line and lineage of Jesus Christ. For those of you who perhaps aren't familiar with the line and the importance of the line and lineage of Jesus Christ, for the Jews, it was important to know what your heritage was, what your tribe was. And according to prophecies, we know that Jesus would come from a certain line. He would come from a certain tribe, the tribe of Judah. And so to even know the tribe or the lineage of Jesus was an important aspect to knowing that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 1, if you want to keep your finger here in Ruth and turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me, I want to show you something here. I'm not going to have you turn around a lot in the Bible, but I do want you to see this. Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger in Ruth. We're going to flip right back to our text here in just a moment. If you're there, say amen. All right, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So what we're going to read here are a few verses that are showing the line and lineage of Jesus Christ, who would be the son of Abraham, the son of David. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, his brethren, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ram, and Esron begat Aram, and begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz or Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of who? Ruth. And there's our character of our story. But let's read on. And Obed begat Jesse, verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king. So you can turn back to Ruth now. Ruth has an important role to play because she's the great-grandma of the king of Israel, King David. When you study the Bible, you're going to read and study and learn a lot about King David. He wrote the Psalms. He wrote the great Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That was David. David's great-grandma was Ruth. And so Ruth was an important figure in the Bible, but not just that she was an important figure. Every figure in the line and lineage of Jesus Christ was important. Why does Ruth get her own book? Why does she get a story told just about her? Because not only is hers an important story, she was a woman of faith. Now remember, Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi. These two, Elimelech and Naomi, had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Look at chapter 1 of Ruth, verse number 1, the first chapter, the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And while in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion both married Moabitess women. Mahlon would have married Ruth, Chilion married Orpah, and through the process of time, Elimelech, the father, died while in Moab. 10 years later, both his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died. And so now you have Naomi, who is without her husband, the primary breadwinner. And she's without her two sons, the secondary and then the primary breadwinners of the home. She had no security system or blanket in her life. She had no one to take care of her or to bring financial stability to her life. And so what she would have done then is she would have decided, it's time for me to go back home, to leave Moab, this foreign land where I have no family, and go back to Bethlehem, to go back to my home where I'm from. And I'll just live there. She released then, and you can study this in the first part of the book, she released Ruth and Orpah, who had died. She released them to go back to Moab or to stay in Moab and to get remarried and to have children of their own and to have the security of a husband and to have security of her own home. And Orpah, through tears, being released, went back to Moab, and we don't know the end of her story, but likely it was a good one, where she remarried and she went and had children and had the security. We can make that assumption safely. But Ruth said, "I will not. I will not go back to Moab. I will not leave you, Naomi." And so Ruth then sacrificing any future that she might have had back in Moab, giving herself to Naomi, her mother-in-law, to stay with her and sacrificing any future that she may have had through a husband or through having children so that she could stay with her mother-in-law. That by itself was a step of faith that Ruth took. She said, "My God, your God will be my God." Taking that step, going with Naomi. So here's what we know about Ruth. She was a good woman. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of high standard. She was a woman of character. And God's going to use her. God's going to use her, as we already know, to be the great-grandma of maybe one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king in the history of Israel, David, who God said of, "He was a man after mine own heart." God's going to use this Moabitess woman of character and virtue. She needed to go to work. They get back to Bethlehem and they have no food. They have no money. And Ruth says, "I'm going to go find work." And peradventure, God would put His blessing on my attempt to make sustenance for us to survive. And she goes out and you read the scripture and the Bible says that her hap was on the field of Boaz. Her hap. Her chance. That's what hap means. Happen or happen or happening or happens to be. She happened to land in the field of Boaz, but you and I know that it's beyond just sheer chance, don't we? That the touch of God was on Ruth. The blessing and the leadership of God was on every step she took, and it was God that led her to the house of, or to the land, the field of Boaz. Boaz was an important figure because he happened to be one of the closest kinsmen to Ruth, to Naomi. He happened to be the one who in the family was the one closest in relationship, a relative of Naomi. Amazing how God had navigated Ruth to this field. Coming home and telling Naomi the good news, because Boaz noticed Ruth, didn't he? He noticed her. And he was attracted to her. Not just to her beauty, but to her virtue. If we neglect to see that, we're missing it. Because you know what makes a woman attractive? It's not her beauty. It's her virtue. And you can say amen if just in your heart to that. And Boaz was attracted to her. He was interested. And the Bible says that he gave her provender and he allowed her to eat with the servants, which wasn't a normal thing to do. She was a nobody. She was a poor stranger, servant, slave in a sense, who was just picking up the scraps of the field as the law, Levitical law, would allow. But Boaz noticed her and allowed her to eat with the servants, which was a privilege. He gave her privilege, and then he dumped blessings on her by filling her up with like 30 pounds of food to take home, and she carries this home and dumps it on the table, and Naomi says, "Whoa, you are blessed today, my daughter. Yes, the Lord has blessed us today, bringing me to the field of somebody." Ruth had no idea who he was. But when Naomi heard the name Boaz, she was, her heart skipped a beat. "This is a near kinsman to us. God has blessed your journey." Boaz made promise to Ruth and allowed her to serve and to pick with the servants and to have the job on the field for the rest of the harvest, and giving Naomi a couple of months to put together her strategy. And finally, there, close to the end of the harvest, where Boaz is with his servants, tenting, camping out by the grain to protect it, to put, to keep robbers and pillagers from stealing his harvest. He would many times they would sleep to guard the grain, and so it's right there at the end of the harvest time. And Naomi said to Ruth, "Here's our strategy. I want you to go to Boaz and make sure that he doesn't know. Keep yourself hidden, and go to him and find where he's going to sleep. And after he's done eating and after he's done with his time and it's time for him to lay down, I want you to go to where he's laying when he's all alone. And I want you to lay there by him and uncover his feet and just lay there at his feet. And when he awakes, he'll tell you what to do." It's an amazing story, because whenever you and I read it, we see it as weird that you would go to a man while he's sleeping and uncover his feet. But this would have had great meaning to the Hebrew nation. This would have had great purpose and meaning to Boaz. Because what Ruth was doing when she uncovered his feet was she was offering herself as a proposal for marriage. So if you wake up, gentlemen, and your feet are uncovered, and there's a lady laying at the edge of the bed, you know, she's proposing, right? Well, maybe not today, but in Bible times, Boaz would have known. When he woke and he saw his feet uncovered, and Ruth being there, she was saying that, "I want you to know, Boaz, that I'm making myself available if you would have me to be your wife." Boaz would have skipped, I think, a beat too, because, and we know that not only that Ruth would have been excited as she came to him and taking these steps, but Boaz would have been excited too. Here's what's amazing about all of this. Everything that Ruth was doing, she was taking steps of faith. She was taking steps of obedience. She was doing the things as Naomi led. She was doing the things as, watch, God was leading and God was guiding and God was blessing every step of the way. She was moving in faith. I love that about her character, is that she moved in faith. It was sort of like, when God called me, it requires surrender to move in faith. And when God called me, I had to surrender. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I had to surrender. I remembered sitting in church camp that year, and the pastor was preaching, and he was preaching clear message. And I knew in my heart that God was saying, "I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a pastor." And I was struggling with it. And I'll never forget the day I said to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way, I'll be what you want me to be." And at the invitation, I remembered walking out. I was on the side. I walked out and I walked to the front and I knelt down somewhere right over here. And while I was at the altar, nobody prayed with me. But while I was on my knees, I surrendered my heart to God. I said, "I will surrender to you, and I, with your guidance, and as you lead, and if it's your will, I will be a pastor one day." It required surrender. Ruth took steps of faith. And that step of faith, watch, just the step of faith to leave the pew and get to the altar requires faith. Just the step that Ruth take to go to the bed, to uncover the feet and to lay herself down, is putting herself on the line. What if Boaz is embarrassed that she's there? What if Boaz seeks to make her a public example, which he could have done if he liked? She's taking steps of faith, isn't she? But God blessed her faith. Because while she was there and Boaz rose, he accepted her proposal, didn't he? And the moment he said, "I'll take care of you," The moment he said, I will make sure, listen, there's somebody who is a closer kinsman than me, so he has the right. There's one person that's ahead of me that has the right to become a kinsman redeemer for you. But if he rejects this right, then I will take the right. Here's what Boaz is promising. You're going to be taken care of. Whether it's through this one, through the security that he offers, but if he rejects it, then I'm going to take care of you. But here's what you can know. You're going to be taken care of. You can rest assured tonight that you are safe and secure. Now, this was a big deal for her. It's not just a romantic story, although there's a certain level of romantic interest here. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How did he know that there's a kinsman that was ahead of him? He has already looked into this. Why did he already look into it? Because he was already interested in Ruth. And so when she asked him, she was excited when he accepted the proposal, but it sounds to me like he was just as excited as she was. God had blessed her. She said, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to be where God wants me to be, and I might sacrifice the family that I thought I was going to have. I might sacrifice the children that I thought I was going to have, but I'm going to be right where God wants me to be. And you know what God blessed her with? He not only blessed her with a man who's has as much godly character as she had, but her children would one day become king of the nation of Israel. Wow. She's blessed. Her faith is blessed. Can I say that doing something in faith, following God in faith, that sometimes you don't know how it's going to turn out, but you can trust God anyway? It means that you don't know always whether the immediate consequences of your decision is going to turn into something good or something harder, but you can trust that God knows what He's doing and He has your best interest in mind. And so Ruth had a lot to look forward to, didn't she? Ruth had a lot to look forward to, didn't she? Yeah. But there's an interesting transitional note here. Verse 14, it just seems, almost feels misplaced, and it's not, we know that. But look what it says. She lay at his feet until the morning. Her heart's probably beating rapidly. She arose up before one could know another, so it's still early. And here's what Boaz said. Let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. So she'd risen early and she's preparing to leave, and Boaz looks to her and says, listen, I'm looking forward to this, and I know you're looking forward to this, but I want you to leave quietly. I don't want anyone to know that you've been here. Why? Well, she had a good name, didn't she? Ruth was a woman of character, wasn't she? And so Boaz wanted to protect her from the gossipers, didn't he? One writer said this, he didn't want her life to be complicated by the village gossipers. You know, it's interesting, but you might have thought that gossip was a relatively new thing. You might have thought that gossip was something that happened today, like only today. Today, like in this day and age. But there were gossipers in Ruth's day. Gossip was a problem with them. It's still a problem today. Let me give you a couple of definitions of gossip. Are you ready? Please listen close to this. According to 1828 Webster's Dictionary, gossip is one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news. A gossiper is an idle tattler. I think Webster 1828 got it right on the head, didn't he? Yeah, but there's more. Let me give you another one. One person defined gossip like this. Gossip involves simply talking about someone who's not present at the time. So that's a form of gossip. Another one is telling someone about a problem that you have with somebody else, and the person you're telling can't help.
Let me say that one again. I like that one. I use that one a lot, actually. Telling somebody a problem that you have with somebody else, and the person you're telling, they can't help. That's gossip. Let me give you another one. If someone's opinion is influenced by your words about somebody else, then you've gossiped. If someone's opinion is influenced by your words about somebody else, then you've gossiped. There's a few ways that we lead into gossip. We meaning, generally speaking. Prayer unveiling. This is when prayer becomes a place we share information about other people who they don't need to know it. But we're going to do it because we're going to pray for them. News flashes. Did you hear about so-and-so? And then slander. I'm not sure which of these is the more prevalent, but I think they are all true. Slander is telling or repeating a tale that may or may not be true, but it certainly tears somebody else down. Let me give you a few verses about it. Does the Bible have very much to say about gossip? It actually has a lot to say about it. I'm just going to read you some verses, okay? 1 Timothy 5:13 says this, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Busybody. Just kind of meddling, you know. Always interested. Want to know what's going on. Why? Busybody. Proverbs 11:13, talebearer reveals secrets. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth very friends. So they're a whisperer. Hey, I need to tell you something. Come here. I'm going to tell you something. Whisper. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. By the way, covereth the transgression, what's that mean? Don't talk about it. That's what it means. Don't talk about it. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost part of the belly. Proverbs 20:19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Interesting analogy, isn't it, Brother Steve? Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You know, why is there so much strife? Well, there's probably a talebearer. Sounds to me. As coals to a burning coals and wood to a fire, so a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer as wounds, they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 23, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Can I say that again? Because it kind of has the definition of busybody in the verse. A busybody in other men's matters. A busybody in other men's matters. None of your business. But you're in somebody else's business. That's a busybody. That's what it says. Psalm 50:20, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Chew on that for a second. Sittest and speakest against thy brother. Ezekiel 22:9, in thee are men that carry tales to shed blood. How can a story shed blood? I'm just saying it how it is, you know. Nothing had happened improper between Ruth and Boaz. They had done nothing improper. It was all according to law. It was all according to Jewish tradition. They hadn't done anything that was inappropriate. It was above board. It was righteous. It was holy. And it was exciting because they could look forward. But gossipers aren't interested in the facts about things. It doesn't matter that Boaz and Ruth had done everything right. Gossipers don't care about that. The fact that there is so much scripture, and I just read a bunch, and there's more, by the way, but there's so much scripture that deal with gossip, it means that this is a major problem in Bible times. Remember when the woman was brought to Jesus and thrown at her feet? And they said, what are you going to do with this woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down and he started to write on the ground with a stick or his finger or something. I can't remember. But you know the story, right? And he stood up and he says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Wow, that's a good way to deal with gossip. You that are without sin, why don't you throw the first rock? Are you without sin? Maybe we shouldn't talk about this. And then one at a time, they started walking away, right? And Jesus is left with the woman. And he knew about her sin, but he forgave her. And he said, go and sin no more. Why did the Pharisees bring her? They just wanted to destroy Jesus. And to destroy Jesus, they didn't care if they destroyed her. To really get to what they were trying to do, they had to gossip about her. They had to broadcast her story to the whole world. Everybody needed to know about this woman. Everybody needed to know about what she'd done. Why? Well, you know, because she did it. That doesn't mean that everybody needs to know about it. Who started gossip, by the way? Who's the first one to do it? Do you have a guess? The first one in the history of the world to gossip. You have a guess? Cain, that's a good guess. Brother Eric, it was Satan. He was the first one to gossip. What did he say? Yea, hath God said. Remember that? Genesis chapter 3. Was God there to defend himself? No. Satan gossiped about God to tear down the character of God to Adam and Eve. It started with him. When you think about gossip, you don't think about what gossip really is sometimes. I think you just think about people saying bad things about you behind your back. And certainly that's true. But listen to these words. These are the biblical words of what gossip is. It's a talebearer. It's a meddler. It's a whisperer. It's a person who speaks evil about his brother or his sister. It's a revealer of secrets. It's a tattler. And can I say that gossip is destructive? It is absolutely destructive. And it's not a new problem because people are still running from house to house today. People are still running from person to person today to tell the story, to be a talebearer, to be a busybody. Got to find out what's happening here so I can tell this person here. Still happens today that phone calls are made and text messages are made and tattling is made and woe of all the things that somebody is or isn't doing. Have you ever heard the statement, in one ear and out the other? I heard one person define gossip like this, in one ear and out the mouth. We've all heard this, right? Don't tell so-and-so unless you want the whole world to know. It ought not be said of us. It ought not be said of Christians. It ought not be said of the godly members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Boaz dealt with gossip, and I love how he did it. He dealt with it before it started. That's the best time. Look at verse 14. He said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. He just said, let it not be known. He added precaution so that the gossip never even started. Leave before daylight, and when you get out there, don't even mention it. You know, it is true that sometimes we find out things about people's past. Maybe they don't want people to know about it, though. You know? Is there some things that you've done that you would really be thankful if people didn't know about it? I think we all have that, right?
Ruth, I'm not sure how I messed that up, and Boaz, I put them together. They didn't do anything wrong. But gossip doesn't care about whether you did right or wrong. It just hurts people. And so to deal with it, Boaz said, let's just let it not be known. And that's how we're going to deal with it. We deal with it before it starts. We have to stop it before it starts, church family. You have to decide today that I'm not going to be a gossip. Why is that important? Well, here's why. Because I have preached, and I'm going to keep preaching it, that some of your best friends in the world need to be sitting in this room. Amen. We need to be exhorters of one another. If you can't be friends with people in this room, then who, tell me, can you be friends with? Nobody. I don't trust anyone. Well, maybe that's your attitude. But I think we ought to be able to trust each other. Here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we go about gossiping about each other. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't. Can I say that being a good friend with somebody and caring about somebody doesn't always mean that you tell everything about yourself to everybody either? It's okay that we're really good friends when we're at church, and that's okay. We don't have to be best friends all the time, 24/7. I mean, our best friend ought to be our, if you're a man here and you're at wife, should probably be your best friend, right? And your kids. And Jesus, he needs to be your best friend of all. There's nothing wrong with us being friends with each other. But we have to be mindful and careful about not just about what we say, but about how we talk about each other. There's a there's a way to rationalize gossip, but we don't want that to be the case for us. One writer said, he who gossips to you will gossip about you. Another one said, we can tell what our hearts are full of by the words that come out. Jesus said that, actually. So how do we deal with it? Just let it not be known. Does that mean never say anything? It doesn't mean that. It means guard your words. And then maybe they're, it's okay for you not to say everything that you're feeling all the time. Is this a tendency sometimes that we have? It's just to say everything that's on our mind. If it's on my mind, I'm going to say it. Well, that's not always a good idea. Sometimes we need to not say things. And that's okay. But certainly if it's related to our church family and really anybody, it's best for us to not gossip. Well, there's a lot to look forward to. There's a lot in the book of Ruth that we can be excited about. Amen? I mean, this is exciting. And so to pause in verse number 14 and to make this point, I feel like it's a rich point that's needed to be made, obviously, here, but still needs to be made today. And with that, let me encourage you to take steps of faith. Take steps of faith like Ruth. And as God works in your heart, that you would say, you know what? It's time for me to take a step of faith. Because I know what God wants me to do. Let me encourage you to come. And step out there and become what God wants you to become. And have courage. Have courage. Father, this morning we conclude this message, and it's our desire to be
faithful to your word. And as we open your word and we study this truth, Lord, our hearts are burdened about just making sure that we have the kind of spirit that Ruth has. When Boaz said this, I mean, certainly Ruth would have known that Boaz is concerned about the gossipers, and he knows her character. I'm sure that even with this warning, she had a sweet spirit. I pray that you'd help this morning that our church would have a sweet spirit and receive your word. And if there's been a tendency to gossip or to receive gossip or the like, I pray that you'd help us to get our hearts in tune with you. And then second, just to learn from this, that we would just let things not be known that doesn't need to be known. And then also, Father, that like Ruth, we would take steps of faith, trusting your work. And this morning, it might be that somebody needs to be saved. I pray you bring conviction and courage to them, that they would come before it's too late. Or maybe somebody just needs to take a step of faith in other areas of life. God, would you work in their hearts, please? And we'll give you glory for that. It's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.